thank you so much, choir. That was beautiful. Thank you, praise team. For leading us, Brian Bristow, always great to have you with us. Thank you, Jennifer, for leading us in our prayer. But important question, why stewardship? I mean, this is the season of stewardship. It's not always a fun topic to talk about, but why stewardship? Well, let me tell you, I was thinking of this last night, and forgive the football analogy, but when Iowa State University beat West Virginia, who was ranked number 6 in the nation, and Iowa State has this freshman quarterback, his name is Brock Purdy. How about that? All this thing and rushed onto the field, and there was just this rejoicing and celebration and this great sense of community and connection. And I was just sitting there, I was thinking, you know, when we pool our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that's what can happen. Amazing, incredible moments in our lives that are memorable, that are unforgettable, happen when we're good stewards of all that God has given us. So that's why we do stewardship. Sometimes it's a little ticklish, you know, but that's why we do it. And so this year we're doing it from the perspective of a sermon series by a noted author, pastor, theologian, speaker named Adam Hamilton. And if you've not heard of Adam Hamilton and the Church of the Resurrection, United Methodist Church of the Resurrection out in Kansas City, you might say that he is kind of like the Andy Stanley of United Methodism. He has a large church with multiple satellite locations. He's innovative in his thinking, but he loves the traditions of the church. He's an important voice in United Methodism, especially right now, and like Andy Stanley is an important voice in the Baptist church, which by the, using some of his materials in our small groups, which by the way, if you're not a part of one, you can still be a part of one. Just show up. I know that people would welcome you in their home, but we'd like for everyone to be a part of that. And we're using materials there. And then also Jennifer and I will be preaching a series of sermons on topics that Adam Hamilton has suggested. And so you've heard the title. Say it with me. The title is Enough, right? So the first time I heard that title, like 1,000 thoughts went flying through my brain. And then I settled on 2 kind of associations to that word enough. And the first one was from the past, and the second one is from just recently. But the first one is something that would happen occasionally in the Ward household when I was growing up. And my sister and I, we woke up one day and we just weren't getting along. We were out of sorts. We were kind of fighting, you know, as siblings often do. And my mom would intervene. She'd try to resolve the situation and we'd be okay for a while. And then pretty soon we were back at it again. We were arguing, we were carrying on, and mom would intervene again. And then I guess, I didn't know this, I just thought about this later, that at some point during that day, maybe she'd be like, well, my dad would call at work and he'd say, hey, how are you doing? And she'd be like, well, Brent and Joy are just out of sorts and they're not getting along and it's kind of frustrating. And they'd talk a little bit and then the day would go on. And if it happened, if the timing was just right, I would have this unforgettable memory of my dad. If the time was right that when he came home from work and he walked through the door, we were still carrying on, here is what would happen. He would walk in the door, he would begin to survey the situation, and then he'd drop his briefcase on the ground and his ears would turn flaming red. They would. And then he would speak the word that was the final word that went across the whole land. He would stand there and stomp his feet and say, enough. That's exactly what my dad would do. Enough. And man, when we heard that, you know, we stopped. It was like time stopped. We knew that a boundary had been crossed and that my parents had had enough of our behavior for that day. And so sometimes, you know, we need that kind of voice in our life to say enough. So that's the first memory that I have when I read that title. Now, skit. Are there any Saturday Night Live? Comes from a Saturday Night Live skit. Are there any Saturday Night Live faithful in the crowd today? oh my gosh, I can't believe that. Well, you're going to become one after you see this skit. It's called Taco Town.
What about tacos?
What's that? Everything. Do tacos get any more kick butt than this?
Oh, they're about to, all right. New at Taco Town. We take a crunchy all-beef taco, smother it in nacho cheese, lettuce, tomato, and our special Southwestern sauce. Then we wrap it in a soft flour tortilla with a layer of refried beans in between.
Sweet.
Then we wrap that in a savory corn tortilla with a middle layer of Monterey Jack cheese.
Awesome!
And it gets even awesomer when we take a deep-fried gordita shell, smear on a layer of our special guacamolito sauce, and wrap that around the outside.
This is pretty big.
It gets bigger because we bake it in a corn husk filled with pico de gallo, then wrap that in an authentic Parisian crepe filled with egg, gruyere, merguez sausage, and portobello mushrooms.
Can I eat it now?
Sure. But not before we take the whole thing and wrap that in a Chicago-style deep-dish meat lover's pizza.
Pizza? Now that's what I call a taco.
Well, it's not a Taco Town taco until we roll it up in a blueberry pancake, dip it in batter, and deep-fry it until it's golden brown. Then we serve it all in a crepe chase, all rolled into one.
Taco Town!
The new Pizza Crepe Taco Pancake Chili Bag. Only at Taco
Town!
The new Pizza Crepe Taco Pancake Chili Bag. Only at Taco Town.
Taco Town!
All right. I just love that skit. I mean, when is enough of something enough? I mean, it's like a parable for our lives. We just keep, you know, adding things, and we keep wrapping ourselves in things. We keep accumulating things to the point that we are eating the massive taco of excess. And so, you know, what the question is, when does that become a problem? Because there's nothing wrong with buying things, rewarding yourselves, having things in your lives. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. But the question is, when does that become a problem? I mean, that's a very important question. What does that problem look like? And how do we solve that problem when it happens? These are the kind of questions that Adam Hamilton is going to be helping us think through in this series about enough. And so I just love that skit. So today we're going to start where Adam Hamilton does, and he starts by inviting us to think about our stuff. So we're going to start by asking our, you know, when it comes to the sins, you know, what is that, when does that become a problem? Is there a problem? What is that, when does that become a problem? Is there a problem with that? Well, let me first define what is stuff. The word stuff is matter, material, articles of a specified or indeterminate kind that are stored or otherwise referred to in a conversation. That's an interesting definition. I would just say this. Look at your neighbor and say, you got a lot of stuff. Just do that for me. If it's true, may not be true, but I'm guessing it's kind of true. You have got a lot of stuff. And so what Adam Hamilton says is the problem with our stuff is that regardless of the amount of stuff that we have, I mean, we inevitably want more stuff. I mean, that's what we do. We pursue more stuff. We set up our lives so that we can get more stuff. We dream about having more stuff. We crave more stuff. Success in America is defined by the amount, kind, and quality of stuff that you have. And so I was reading Adam Hamilton's account of this, and I started to tend to believe in America that more and having more really is more. That we are more as human beings, as successful people, as people, you know, working in the workplace. We are more if we have more. And we just kind of believe that in America. It's kind of a part of the American dream in some ways to have more. And we believe if we have more, somehow we become more than we thought we were. And so this belief, it derives behavior. It does. And so Adam actually names a couple of conditions and phenomenon that happen in America that I think speak to this more is more philosophy that we hold on to and we embrace. And so he would say, that most of us, and I'm not picking on anybody here either, you just remember that through this whole sermon, that most of us, because it's a little ticklish, in America, he say we suffer from something called affluenza, right? So it's not influenza, but it is disease-oriented, and it's called affluenza. And so here's what he says affluenza is. He says, it's the bloat efforts to sluggish and unfulfilled feeling that results from efforts to keep up with the Joneses. And I think that's true. And I don't know who these Joneses are, but they are tough. And we all are running after them all the time. And or secondly, he says it's an epidemic of stress, overwork, waste, and indebtedness caused by dogged pursuit of the American dream. Or thirdly, he says it's an unsustainable addiction to economic growth. And I think those are pretty good definitions of something that we all experience at some level or another, that we have this affluenza kind of condition. But I also like what we read in the Urban Dictionary. Here's how it defines affluenza. Affluenza is attempting to meet the non-material needs of life, the most important things, the things that matter, through the consumption of material goods. And so I think that's a pretty good definition, that we are trying to meet these fundamental needs, this space in our life, with things rather than with God or with relationships with God. And so I think that's what the Urban Dictionary is kind of pointing to. And so we all have this condition of affluenza. Then also, Adam Hamilton talks about the condition that he calls credit card-itis. And so that's the belief. I have to say, okay, to buy something and pay for it much later. And I have to say, in my college years, I had credit card-itis all over the place. I did. It was like, wow, you can buy this and enjoy it, and you don't have to pay for it until later. That just seemed great. And there were all kinds of things that attracted me to this. 6 months, same as cash, right? You know, or if you just use your credit card on this, you'll get percent off the item in addition to the sale. I mean, how good is that? Or if you'll take out a credit card with us, man, you can buy all this stuff and get 20% off. I mean, this is a great sales pitch. And then there were these slogans. I love the slogan from MasterCard. They're so sneaky. They say, there are some things money can't buy. And that's right. That's love, that's relationships, that's memories, that's meaningfulness. There are some things that money can't buy. But guess what? For everything else, where do you turn? To MasterCard. That's right. That's what you can do. What a sneaky thing for them to do, to associate the most important things in life that cannot be purchased with your credit card. Just use your MasterCard and you'll get there. That's what they're saying. Well, here's what we know about credit cards. Here's what Adam Hamilton reports, a couple of factoids that I grabbed. He said, in this 90, the average credit card debt, and I'm like, I even question this, but this is his data. 1990, he says the average credit card debt in a family was $3,000. And then he turns around and he says, do you know what it is today? Any guesses what it might be today? Any guesses? Today it is $17,000 in credit card debt for the average family. Now, that'll either make you feel great because you're like, I'm like everybody else, or that'll make you feel horrible because maybe yours is worse, or maybe it's less. I hope it's less, but that's the report. And then here's the other thing. You remember in the old days when you got your credit card, they would say, okay, we want a 4% monthly payment. That's all we're asking for, just 4% monthly payment. You'd make that. Well, now today, if you take out a credit card, they will tell you, we'll take a 2% monthly payment or a 1% monthly payment. And that is so enticing because we want more stuff, because we believe that more really makes us more. And we're like, what a great deal. But here's what you need to know. Here's how that lives out. If you have a $9,000 credit card debt, and that's half the national average, and you are paying 2% per month, do you know it will take you 240 years to pay through that credit card, right? So it lives on generationally through your family system. Grandma bought this, right? 240 years later, will that credit card be paid off? That is crazy. That is not healthy. That is not sane. If we knew that when we bought the item we would have never bought those items. And so Adam points to these conditions. And I think these behaviors, they operate from the dysfunctional belief that if we have more, somehow our lives will be more and mean more and be more significant. But that's not the case. And it's not just a belief. I think it's our very nature to think this way and act this way. And so I would ask you this question to explain that. Is there anything in your life that you cannot just buy one of them? That you just can't? That you have to have two or you have to have three? Is there anything at all in your life that you just can't have one? It's not possible for you. You got to have two or three. And most people would say right now, well, he's talking about alcoholism or drug addiction, and that may be the case. But I'm talking in some much more generally that that's probably the case for all of us in something. Let me tell you, I have one thing that I just cannot have one of. It is simply not possible for me. I have to have way more than one of these. And here's what it is. It is a glazed donut from the Yarsma Bakery in Pella, Iowa. That's right. Yeah, how many have been to Pella? See, nobody knows. It is the glory land of donuts. It is. Oh, we have one that's been there. Yes. And so here's the problem. You know, I cannot just eat one of those donuts. It is not possible. I mean, there's no restraint when it comes to the glazed donut from Yarsma Bakery. And so this summer, I was home with my parents, and we made the fateful decision to go to Pella. We did. And I walked into Yarsma Bakery, and I'm like, I'm going to buy just one donut, buy one donut. And I walked out with 8 donuts. I did. You know, and I think I justified, like, well, I'm not going to get a dozen. You know, I'll just get 8. And I ate every one of those donuts. My parents didn't know it. They're like driving along. I'm back there chowing down on these great glazed donuts. And I'm telling you, this is a parable for our lives. There's something probably in your life. There's something about affluenza and credit carditis that gets a hold of us, and we can't buy just one. We have a Rolex. We got to have 3 watches. I mean, I'd love to have a Breitling. You know, I'd love to have a Rolex. I'd love to have, you know, a bigger house. I want this. I want more clothes. We just can't stop ourselves. It's like it is not just a belief that more is more. It's like it's our nature to function this way. And so the question is, why are we this way? What does the Bible say about it? And what can we do about it? So why are we this way? Well, I would point you to the story in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. I hope you go home and read that today. Genesis 1, 2, and 3, where God had created the heavens and the earth, and he said everything he created was good. It was very good. And God had created Adam and Eve, and he had created them in his own likeness. And he said they were very good, and everything was perfect. It was beautiful. It was paradise. And Adam and Eve were there, and God said, you can eat from any tree in the garden of God. This is yours. It's all for you and for us together. You can eat of any tree in the garden, but there is one tree you must not eat of. It is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that tree. And you know how the story goes, and there's the serpent, and the serpent, if you take it literally, is the devil. Maybe it's an image for free will. I don't know, but the serpent was tempting Adam and Eve. Come on, don't let God tell you that. Don't believe that that's enough. I mean, you need more. There's more. Just go eat of that tree, and you know that they made that fateful step, and they ate of the tree, and they really blew it, and it really messed up, like, the whole planet. Like, creation was broken, and humanity was broken, and we had original sin, and we have all of these problems, and it all traces back to Adam and Eve. But here's the thrust of the deception. The thrust of the deception in that story was, you don't have enough. You need more. And if you get more, you will be more. That's where that came from. That's why we are the way we are. That's why we always want more. And we believe that having more will make us more. Now, what does the Bible say about this? Well, the Bible does not support the idea that having more will make us more. It doesn't support that idea in any way, shape, or form. In fact, the idea of the Bible is quite to the contrary of the idea of more. The idea of the Bible is simple. The idea of the Bible is less is more. So say that with me. Less is more. Look at your neighbor and say, less is more. It is. Less is more. Now, it doesn't, you know, you don't just open the Bible and find those three words laying there right away, but you can deduce them. You can see them happening in the scriptures. So, for instance, we have a couple of passages we can look at to see where less is more. And the first one comes from the great writer of Ecclesiastes, the teacher. So we're the students. And the teacher, this is what sage of the ages, thousands of years ago, this is what we read in Ecclesiastes 4:6. And I want you to read it with me. Better is one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Wow. Think about that. Let that sink in. Better is one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and a chasing after the wind. Why would it be better to have just one handful rather than two handfuls? Well, there's a couple of reasons I think why it would be better. I think it would be better to have one handful of tranquility than to be loaded with us. And what I would add is luxury fever of two hands. Like you're stretching too far. You're going beyond your resources. That's why you need the credit card. That's why you're seeking after this affluence that maybe you don't need. You know, better is one handful of that than two of them. Two of them is going to weigh you down too much, right? We know that, but we struggle with it. Maybe the other reason that this was written is if you just have one handful filled with credit card and resources and debt load, if you have one, you still have one other hand free so that when someone comes up to you and they are in authentic need, you can respond. You can comfort them. You can help them. You can resource them if you have one handful with tranquility and not two handfuls with toil. I mean, he's saying less is more. You know, it's interesting. And this is a real, insight to me when I read it. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is saying the very same thing. He's saying in Matthew 6, he's saying, you know, don't parade around and be righteous in front of other people. Don't parade around. Show people what you give to the needy. You don't need to do that. That's too much. That's overboard. That's more is more mentality. Less is more. Do less of that. He said, you know, don't, when you're praying, don't walk around outside and pray out loud and expound and sound profound and try to impress people. Don't do that. That's way too much. That's more is more thinking. Less of that is more. And when you fast, I mean, don't put on the big sad face. Oh, look at poor me. I'm fasting. Oh my gosh. Look at me. I'm doing this for God. I'm a martyr for God. Don't do that. That is more thinking. Less is more. And then he says, don't, you know, search for treasures on earth that are eaten by moths and vermin, but seek those treasures of heaven because less is more. Don't worry about what you wear or what you will eat. But he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and listen to this, all of these to you need will be added unto you, because less is more. Wow. That's what Jesus said. So what does that look like in our lives? Well, I've got two or three things that I think it teaches us. I think it tells us sometimes in your life, you just have to eat a smaller taco. You do. Sometimes in your life, I mean, you can afford the biggest taco on the planet. I mean, you can have the taco of all tacos, but sometimes in your life, you've got to decide that's going to be toil. That's going to weigh me down in some ways, maybe not even financially, but in other ways, it may weigh me down. You've got to decide, I am going to eat a smaller taco. instance, I'm going to cut back on spending, and I'm going to make room for God and for giving to those things that are most important in life. You know, Jesus talked about this also in Matthew chapter 6. It's a great chapter. Everybody needs to read that chapter. He said, you know, you can hate the other, serve two gods, right? Either you're going to love one and hate the other, or you're going to honor one and despise the other. And then he closes that thought out. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. You just can't. It doesn't work. They're incompatible. You've got to cut back. Yeah, got to eat a smaller taco sometimes. You know, because we're really talking about what matters most. I know a pastor that was inspired by a member of his church who had cancer. And she said it was the most clarifying moment in her life to get that diagnosis, because it helped her to see what really was most important. And he was inspired by that conversation. And so he put a blog out for his church, which is a quite large church. And he said, I want to know, tell me what matters most to you. And people talked about their family. They talked about their friendships. They talked about memories. You know, they talked about family celebrations. They talked about their spiritual life and their worship experiences. They talked about their church. They talked about all of these things. And he said he was so amazed by not only what they talked about, but what they did not. They didn't talk about. He said they didn't talk about their bank account. They didn't talk about the new, you know, counters they got in their house. They didn't talk about their favorite piece of clothing. They didn't talk about the new car. They didn't talk about, you know, the number of Instagram followers they have. They didn't talk about that. They talked about what mattered most. And I would say that's our relationship with God, our relationships with each other, and our relationship with ourselves. You know, sometimes you got to eat a smaller taco to realize that, right? Then secondly, sometimes you got to let go, and this is going to be a little sticky. You got to let go of some of your barns. Okay, so you're sitting there saying, well, I don't have any barns. How about that? I've let go of all of my barns. Well, I'm not talking about that kind of a barn. I'm really talking, okay, let's just get really honest here. I'm just talking about your closet, okay? And I'm talking about all of your closets in your house. We're just being real here. We've got a lot of closets in our house. And I'm not only talking about your closet, I'm talking about the walk-in closet. You know, right? Do you have a walk-in closet? We've got a walk-in closet. You don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to. Because some people have the walk-around closet, and you can like closet. Because some people the walk around closet, and you can like make 8 laps around your closet, and it's a mile because it is so enormous. This walk around closet, you know, it's incredible. Now, here's the irony of all this. Let's say you're going out for dinner one night and you walk into your walk around closet and you're like, darn it, I don't have a thing to wear, right? Yes. I've done that in my closet. I don't have a thing to wear. What am I going to wear? It's crazy. Like, we have too many choices. You know, maybe then there's the double closet where you press the button and there's also a closet in the ceiling. This is incredible. This is like closet life, you know? This is incredible. You got to let go of some of your closets. There's got to be a voice in your life like that of my dad that at some point says, enough. We need that voice in this culture. We do. You know, and some of you and some of us, I'm talking about us, have so much stuff that the closet, you know, bleeds out into the garage, right? And for a while, your closet's in your garage. You're like, well, I need to put that in the attic. And so then you go to the attic, and then you know what happens. If you don't have a yard sale at your house, or you don't need a yard sale at your house, here's what happens. You're like, oh my gosh, Public built for our excess. There's an entire industry built for our excess stuff, right? Okay, we got to cut back. We got to let go of some of our closets. Jesus told a parable about a guy who had a lot of barns. Do you remember that parable? He had a lot of barns. And Jesus said at the end of that parable, he said, your life does not contend of the abundance of your possessions. I mean, more is not really more. Jesus is saying less is more. So cut back, eat a smaller taco, let go of some of your barns. And finally, and here's the most important one, let God in to your closet. Let God into your heart. I mean, stewardship is kind of worthless unless we're talking about our spiritual relationship with God. It really starts by letting God into your heart and saying, Lord, remake me in your image, which is a generous image. Remake me in the image that you created me to live into. Let God in. And I'll tell you what, it took me a lot of years of being a Christian before I was willing to let God into my financial life. I mean, I didn't have that much anyway from my point of view, which is inaccurate because, you know, other places around the world, they make like, you know, $12 a month. So that makes all of us like billionaires here, you know. But I didn't want to let God into that area of my life. That was mine. I worked for that. That's what I got paid. Other people get paid. That's mine. But at some point, I had to eat a smaller taco. I had to let go of my barns. And I had to let God in. And that's what I'm asking you to do. I don't even care about the rest of the sermon. I want you to let God in. And he's a gentleman. He will never barge into your life. He will never just slam his way into your life. He's a gentleman. And we have an image of that. Revelation 3:20, which says, behold, I stand at the door. The scripture from Revelation 3:20, which says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. So like he's knocking, like we hear it, we feel it, we know it, we know he's there. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if you open the door, I will come in and I will sup with you and you with me. And you notice that in this image, there's something missing from the door. What's missing? Do y'all know? There's no doorknob on the outside. Jesus can't pull the door open. You know where the doorknob is? It's on the inside. Do you see that? It's on the inside. So he's asking us to let him in. Let him in, he says, and I will sup with you and you with me. Less is more. Let's bow our hands. Heavenly Father, as we come to this season of stewardship, we ask for your guidance. We ask for your Holy Spirit to help us to reflect honestly about our financial lives, that we might become more healthy, that we might experience the community, the connection, the feeling of identity that we get when our gifts, our community pool, our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. When we do that, amazing things can happen at Birmingham United Methodist Church. And we give you all the praise today. And we do indeed invite you in. We cut back, we let go, and we let God in to our lives. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.